Lord, we worship. We worship you.
Lord, we worship you.
Lord, we bow in reverent awe.
Lord, we worship you.
Father, we thank you again for your tangible presence in our midst. And indeed, we worship you. Because you are worthy. El Elyon, the Most High God, you revealed yourself to our father Abraham as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. And you revealed yourself to Moses as Jehovah, the man of war. And you revealed yourself to us as Yahushua, the firstborn from the dead. Lord, we worship you. As we go into your word, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. And I pray for fresh unction and anointing upon my heart and my lips, that I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And I further pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you, Father, through me to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in each of our hearts, including mine, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, your wonderful character. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God will back these words in great and sufficient measure, wherever they're heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, I have a present truth prophetic message for us this afternoon. It is entitled, Hastening the Coming Glory. I shared with us last Tuesday and Wednesday that we are in the season of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is gone. It ended sometime last week. But we are still in that season, and we are expecting an outpouring and release of the Spirit without measure on an individual basis. The collective one cannot take place again until next Feast of Tabernacles. And we see this typified in the book of 1 Kings, if you will turn there. 1 Kings chapter 6, talking about the Temple of Solomon, of which the church is a type. It's very instructive that even the Pentecostal fulfillment was taken out of that in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. But I'm not going there immediately. Look at 1 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to look at two verses, the first verse and the last one. It says, and it came to pass in the 480th year, after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziph, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. And if you go to verse 35, very, very instructive. It says, and in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the eighth month, which is the month we're in right now. We'll come back to that. Was the house finished throughout all its parts. So according to all the fashion of it, so he was 7 years in building. Really, it was not actually 7 years, 7.5 years. the scripture just says, because it wasn't up to 8 years, which, although this is not part of what I'm about to preach, but let me just go there and come back in a minute. You know, do you know how precise the scriptures are? David reigned in Hebron for exactly 7.5 years. And further down the road, you know, Solomon built the temple in exactly 7.5 years. I've discovered that this Bible is not just full of a lot of superfluous things. In other words, a lot of unnecessary detail. If it's there, it's there for a reason. We may not understand the reason initially, you know, but as we grow spiritually and as we walk with God, we will come to understand it. When the glory of God did not manifest this Feast of Tabernacles, I went to seek God. And I asked him, I said, what's going on here? You know, I certainly was in great expectation. And the Lord said these words to me. He said that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the honor of kings to search it out. Then he told me, search the scriptures. And so I did. And he brought me to this scripture. He said, do you see that in the temple of Solomon, of which the collective church as well as the individual church is a type, you know, that it wasn't finished until the 8th month, and the temple was empty for 11 months. They did not dedicate the temple until the next Feast of Tabernacles, which we see in 2 Chronicles. Let's go there now. 2 Chronicles, and we're going to look at chapter 5, and we're going to look at, we're actually zeroing in on verse 12, but before I get there, I want to, let's go to, thank you, Jesus. Yes, look at verse 3. I'm just going to pick that verse and then I'm going to jump to verse 12. It says, wherefore, I didn't hear you folks, all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which is the 7th month. So it couldn't have been the 7th month where they finished it, because it wasn't finished. In the 8th month. So it was a year later. And he said, you're in such a time frame now. And he gave me some understandings. And in that 7th month, and that during the Feast of Tabernacles, the scriptures tell us in verse 12, I'm going to read verses 12, 13, and 14. It says, read along with me. And he says, and the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, with their sons and brethren, being arrayed in white linen, that speaks of cleansing perfection, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. That's where we get the 120 of the day of Pentecost. Because they began to speak in tongues, and the Bible says, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. It's amazing and it's humbling to know how great God is. On the day of Pentecost, they didn't know what they were doing. They knew what they were doing, but what I mean is they did not make it to be 120. In fact, the scripture says it's about 120. That thing about types and shadows, you must not be dogmatic. You know, it might be 121, it might be 119, it might be 123, but it was about 120. You know? And God so arranged it that they would fulfill partially this part of the scripture. Now, this feast here described in the Temple of Solomon was the tabernacles. It wasn't Pentecost. But to begin, and God gave me this understanding some years ago, about 2004, 2003, around the time Papa Kelly Vanna, that Papa Ralph brought Kelly Vanna, he brought me this understanding. I've never heard anybody say it before, not even Kelly Vanna, not even Papa Ralph. It came to me by revelation, and it's true. You know what it is? Tongues is the trumpets of tabernacles. There is no way you as an individual and we as a collective church can experience the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles without Pentecost. Because it is the trumpet, it is the speaking in tongues, which is the trumpet of Pentecost that now becomes the trumpet of tabernacles, because that is the primary vehicle through which revelation of perfection will come. You cannot get it any other way. It has to be through speaking. I'm talking about, you will have the head knowledge of it, but the revelation knowledge of it has to come through speaking in tongues. So it becomes the trumpet. Then from there, you move to Day of Atonement, which speaks of the cleansing perfection. You now use the revelation that has come, what we call now, you know, God's given it to us, the seven pillars of wisdom, using, you know, the blood, the word, and the spirit to experience the cleansing out, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Second Peter, all these are New Testament scriptures, but they are the reality of the Old Testament shadows. We've said it this way. I think Papa Ralph was the one who first said it. You know, it's beautiful. You know, the Old Testament is the glove. The New Testament is the hand. The hand is the substance. The glove is the shadow. So when you put your hand inside the glove and it fits it, then you say that the scripture has been fulfilled. Like your hand fills the glove. I haven't heard a better illustration of understanding Old Testament and New Testament types and shadows. So you find that, you know, right back then, it was 120 priests. So on the day of Pentecost, God told over 500 people. And he did it deliberately. You have to understand God, you know. Like I was sharing during the Bible study about Rishi Sunak and leaders, and I talked about Naaman, I talked about Ruth. You know, God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the religious tag. Naaman was a Syrian. He worshipped a strange god, but he had a good heart. And he was unconsciously, with the honesty of his heart, he was seeking the God of Israel. But he didn't know. He didn't know. Then God planted a girl in his house from Israel. And said, oh, that my God, my Lord would go to the prophet in Samaria. And he would heal him of his leprosy. And they acted on that word. And we know the story. He eventually got healed. And he now took permission from Elisha the prophet and said, look, I'm going back. Because I'm still in my official capacity. And I'm going to be a witness to them. This will be, you know, paraphrase. You know? So, but, you know, I can't worship that God anymore. Because I now know the true God is the God of Israel. So, but I'm going to take some land from here. I'll take some earth from here. When my king goes into the temple to go and worship, I have to go with him for protocol. He said, but I will not bow and I will not worship. I will just be there. And Elijah said, it's fine. You know, we need to be flexible. Do you know that on the earth today we have a lot of silent disciples? Oh, yeah. In Saudi Arabia, in England, in India, in China, there's some, not, you know, maybe a large number, but there's some silent who have heard the gospel, who've accepted Christ, but because of their situation, their political situation, their religious situation, they can't come out yet. They're coming publicly. And they go to all the ceremonies, you know, just stand there. But they're not worshiping. We know that from the experience of Naaman. And so, you know, the scriptures, God knows the hearts of men. So you know what? So that they will not say he didn't give them a chance. He appears to over 500. Over a 40-day period after his resurrection, he appeared to them on Easter Sunday evening. Then he appeared a week later when Thomas, you know, Thomas the doubter, when he came back, you know. Then he appeared one time like this when they were, you know, fishing in the middle of the night, you know. They fished all night, early in the morning, you know. Peter said, I go out fishing, you know, because they were in a lurch. They had seen the resurrected Christ, but they really didn't know what was going to happen and all that. So from that time on, he would appear to them over 40 days and teach them things concerning the kingdom. Jesus knowing, but he didn't tell them, that the feast of Pentecost was coming. So he taught them. Then he gave them an instruction. He said, look now, go to Jerusalem and stay in the upper room until you are endued with power from on high. All 500. But you see, this is, and the same thing is happening now. Because he didn't tell them all the full detail, it is only those who have honest hearts that will obey the instruction without knowing the full details of what was going to actually happen on that day. So you know what happened? You know, Jesus ascended after 40 days. Pentecost was 50 days later, only 10 days. See, human impatience, only 10 days. So I'm sure a few guys came first day, just like many of us. Second day, third day, nothing happened. I married a wife. I bought a new piece of land. I have 5 yoke of oxen. Legitimate excuses. If I don't go today, it won't matter. After all, I've seen Jesus and he's told us this. And I said, maybe, you know, we don't know what's going to happen. But those who stayed faithful, those who obeyed the command, they didn't know it was going to be the day of Pentecost. They didn't have that understanding until after. So on the day of Pentecost, the people that remained, that hand fitted this glove of 120 priests. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Wow! God, I just got a tweet from heaven. God pruned down the number from 500 to 120 that would fit the prophetic pattern. Just like he pruned down the number of Gideon's army from 30,000 to 300 that would fit the prophetic pattern of Noah's Ark. You know Noah's Ark is 300 cubits. It is a type of Gideon's army that God is as I'm talking now, it's already finished. It's ready. Like mommy said some weeks ago, the droplets are coming, but the deluge is coming. And those 300 in the spirit, they're not all in scripture pasture. They're not all in one place because it's a spiritual organization, you see. There's some here. We have a large number here, actually, you know. Then there's some scattered in other places. There's some in England, there's some in Canada, there's some in the U.S., you know. But they have the same heart. They are all seeking the glory of God. They are all praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. They are all perfecting the love of God. They are all, you know, love is the big thing, like I preached during the Bible study, in their lives. They want to walk in love. So every day they're saying, I endure longer and I'm patient. I got the fruit of the Spirit. That's their characteristic. They want to perfect the love of God and they're using the blood, the word, and the Spirit. They may not even understand the way we understand it here, but that, you see, it's not the head knowledge that matters. It is what you're doing. It was what David Ingalls sang in one of his beautiful songs, I'm Taking It Back. And he said, the just shall live by faith and revelation. And then he went on to say, the truth we know and act on is what sets us free. Knowing the truth mentally will not set you free. Knowing that the Bible says by stripes Jesus, your heal will not heal you. You have to have a revelation knowledge of that truth. And then act on it. And then it now release the power that will actually heal you. A lot of Christians know
have a head knowledge of the Bible, but they do not have revelation knowledge, which is head knowledge that is now enlightened by the power of the Holy Spirit from inside into the mind. Then it now becomes revelation knowledge. I find it very, very instructive, you know, along these lines, where John, you know, in quite a number of places in the book of John, you know, in particular at the resurrection. On a resurrection day, Mary Magdalene was the first person to go to the grave. It was early in the morning. She saw the tomb was open. The place was empty. She didn't see anything. She was greatly disturbed. She thought the Roman soldiers and, you know, the Pharisees had come to take his body away. So she runs back to Peter and John and said, I've just come from the tomb. Went there to go and, you know, put the spices on his body. He's not there. So Peter and John follow her. They run. John is a little bit better in physical condition than Peter, because Peter is a little bit older, actually. Peter was married. John, at that time, was not yet married. You know, he probably got married later. I don't know. Scripture doesn't record that, but it doesn't matter. You know, so John gets to the tomb before Peter. He looks inside. He doesn't enter. No. He waits outside because he's a little bit, you know, John was very careful, was very reverential. So, I don't go where angels dare to tread. So, now Peter comes. So when Peter enters, Peter is a little bit more rambunctious, and, you know, he just goes in. So John follows him. And then they see where the body of Jesus had been laid, because they saw it the day before, you know, on Friday, you know. It's not there. Then they see the cloth that they used to wrap his body, and the one that used to wrap his head, neatly folded in the place together. John, the Bible says, and John saw and he believed. Then he records this. He said, for they knew not as yet. So they knew all those scriptures. But they knew not as yet that he must rise from the dead. It was at that time that revelation came to John, even though he had the letter in his head. Very important. You can have the letter of the scripture in your head and not have a revelation of it from your heart. So it's the truth you know by revelation from your heart, and then you act on that revelation that releases power that sets you free. So it's not just knowing the truth that will set you free. I didn't hear an amen. So 120. So they, 380 of them about, found other things. And God knew. God knew they were going to do that. But if he didn't tell them, they'll say, you didn't give us a chance. So I gave them a chance. And honesty of heart weeded out those who will fulfill destiny and those who will not. The same thing is still happening today. And so the day of Pentecost comes, and the Holy Ghost comes, and, you know, the 120 speaking tongues, and they fulfill. They are the hand that fulfills this glove of 120. But this is not talking about tabernacles. It's not talking about Pentecost. So Pentecost was just a forerunner. So this is still going to be fulfilled. The fullness of this has not yet been fulfilled. And so the scripture says, and it came, and it even came to pass, verse 13, 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were as one, everybody scream as one. Oh, we're going to have to get this unity thing. We have to get it. The harmony. To bring down the collective glory. I'm going to get to individual glory in a minute. I explained this on Tuesday and Wednesday. You know, individual glory can happen at any time. It doesn't have to happen on the Feast of Tabernacles. We see the mystery of Jesus. You know, but for the collective glory to be on the day of, during the Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to have a group of Christians. There may not be many,
fact, there will not be many. There will be this number, you know, this order. It may not be exactly 120. You know, who, you see, as one. It's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Same mind, they speak the same thing. They have the same mind and they have the same judgment. God's still working on us. Don't your neighbor say, God's still working on you. God's still working on me.
And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with trumpets and cymbals, and the instrument, I didn't hear you folks, and the instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then, not before then, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. This still has to be fulfilled. So we're looking at next year now. For the collective fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. Because even if we're ready now, we have to wait. Because it has to be just like it was back then. It was, he said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. See, God does things with precision. He just died exactly on Passover. He could not die the day before. He could not die the day after. That was why he was very careful in his lifetime. Even though he was Son of God and had angels and, you know, divine protection, he was very circumspect. Particularly last week, you know, when they got to Jerusalem after what we call Palm Sunday, he would leave Jerusalem. He'd never slept in Jerusalem because they could rush them. These crazy guys. Still have them around today. You know, they could just get a band of men and fight and, you know, injure Peter, James, and John and try and get Jesus to kill him because they wanted to kill him. But nobody knew where he was staying. He kept it a secret. So they would think maybe he's in Jerusalem. They would see him in the temple. Then in the evening, he just disappear. He would go to Bethany. Then he would come back. He would go to Bethany. You know, he said this during his ministry. He said, a prophet cannot perish outside Jerusalem. He was very aware of his prophetic destiny. Not only must he die in Jerusalem, he must die on the day of Passover. And we need to understand these things, we ourselves. I understand this now. You know, this manifestation of the glory of God, the collective glory now, you know, has to be during the Feast of Tabernacles. So, even though I believe that we're just about ready now, we still have to hone in on the oneness, the perfecting of the unity, and all of that. So God will have a core, like we have in atomic nuclear physics, you know, a critical mass, a core that is fulfilling all those conditions. And through that collective core, there will be the manifestation of the glory of God. I said this on Tuesday and Wednesday, and I want to repeat it now. Do you notice that in the day of Pentecost, there was no cloud? And they could stand. What we had on the day of Pentecost was fire that came on their heads and speaking in tongues. But no cloud. No glory. Because it's not for that. It wasn't for that time. There have been experience of people having the cloud and the glory, you know, down through the Pentecostal age. But it's been in little bits and snippets, like we know Kenneth Hagin had, and that experience, you know, individually in his room when he died. He died, went to hell. God brought him back. Then he died again and went to heaven. And his room was full of a cloud. His grandmother and his mother tried to enter the room. They couldn't enter. So we've had of that, but this is still going to happen, where we're going to, the glory cloud will invade the church, and the choir will not be able to stand to minister. In fact, you won't see any of them. If you're sitting here, you won't see them. Hear me on the pulpit, you won't see me. You'll be hearing my voice. This section here, the cloud. This section here, my cloud. At the door there, there'll be a cloud. People who are outside, you will put the door wide open. They won't be able to enter. And people who are inside will not be able to go out. These things are ahead of us. Are you listening to me? But this is the what I call the collective glory. I want you to observe something just before I go on now to tabernacles. Even about Pentecost, because we learn from what has happened so we can know what to expect. Do you notice that after the day of Pentecost, there was no more fire? The next one we read up, you know, we read in Acts chapter 8, where they go to Samaria, they get them filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues, but no fire. They go to the house of Cornelius, they speak in tongues, but no fire. Ephesus, Acts 19, they speak in tongues, but what was consistent was tongues, but the fire stopped. What is the fire? The fire was just an outward manifestation. God is not going to do it every day. But the one that was critical, which is the tongues, was consistent and up till today. Are you listening to me? Very important. You know, because when God does manifestations, the carnal man always tries to reproduce the manifestation. For example, I believe, I don't know, I believe, because it's still ahead of us, that this cloud is going to come. But I don't believe it's going to be every Sunday we're going to have a cloud. It's not like God. God's not spooky. Amen? We might have a cloud on the day of, you know, Feast of Tabernacles itself, you know, or during that time, you know. And then once that has happened once, it may never happen again until the rapture. Or God may just do it occasionally in different places. You know, but you can't come and want the cloud every Sunday. That's how a lot of people go into error. Because God did something once, they now want God to do it. No. He does it as a fulfillment of scripture. If once the scripture is fulfilled, he is not under obligation to do it again. He might do it occasionally here and then. I think he will, you know. I think, you know, maybe he does it in Nigeria. He might do another one in the UK. He might do one in America somewhere, in some church, you know. And, you know, maybe some in Russia or somewhere. I know God is like that. He will just, you know, just, but it will be sporadic, occasional, and then it will stop. The reason is that men will start worshiping the cloud. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Hello, somebody. So that is. The collective manifestation of the glory of God is in front of us for tabernacles of next year. However, the individual manifestation of the glory of God is still, that is why I've titled this message, Hastening the Coming of the Glory. And this is typified again, thank God for the scripture, in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus begins his miracles, as the choir sang so beautifully earlier on, in Cana of Galilee. That day was not a feast day. It's not recorded. Certainly it wasn't, because they wouldn't do a marriage on a religious festival, you know. It was just an ordinary day, you know, where they decided to have a marriage. That morning, Jesus didn't even know he was going to do the miracle. When they got there, Jesus didn't know. He just went out of courtesy with the six disciples, that is Andrew, John, Peter, James, Philip, and Bartholomew. The first six. You know, even the 12 wasn't complete at that time. You know, so he just went out of courtesy, and these guys were staying with him and they followed him. You know, and they also went to have a nice, you know, marriage feast. It was at the feast that his mommy comes to him with a strange request and said, they have run out of wine. They had wine, but the wine had finished. And Jesus asks the natural question, mommy, what's our business? I mean, it's not our wedding. They should have made arrangements for the wine. You know, he said they have no wine. So, you know, what's that to me? What's that to you? If you read the original Hebrew, Greek, it says, you know, what's that to me or what's that to you? And his mommy now says to the servants, whatever he tells you, do it. I've thought on that thing for years. I heard Kenneth Copeland to talk about this. And, you know, after meditating on it, I come to this understanding. I don't believe Mary knew miracles were going to start. She didn't have that level of, because you know that later on in his ministry, you know, even when he was doing miracles, Mary didn't go. She would stay outside with her, with the other boys, James and all the other children, you know. He's going to call him for me. You know, people said his head is turning, you know. So, I mean, it took her time to, even though Gabriel appeared to her and all of that, that's another thing I want to share with you. You know, I want to, it's a repetition, you know, of the difference between head knowledge and revelation knowledge. She gave birth to the Christ. You know, but there were so many things she didn't understand. When he was 12 and he went to the, he said, why have you dealt like this with me and your father? He was surprised. He said, you know, did you not understand that I might be about my father's business? The Bible says, you know, she kept these things in her heart and she pondered them. She didn't fully understand. She understood better later on. But, you know, during the course of those 33 years, you know, her understanding was increasing, you know, gradually. So when the ministry started and the miracle started, she really didn't understand. That's why, in a sense, she initially didn't agree with him. That's why she didn't go to his meetings. And that's why Jesus gave the oblique rebuke. It wasn't a direct rebuke. Rebuke not an elder. He just said it. They said, your mommy and your brothers and your sister, they're asking for you. He said, who is my mommy? Who is my brother? Who is this that hear the word of God? In other words, mommy should be sitting here. And she did later. We know that day of Pentecost. Holy Mother and all his brothers. And that's why he gave his mother to the care of John. You know? And John made sure that they never missed any day of that upper room. So when the Holy Ghost came, they were, that prayer I pray for you every Tuesday, they were accounted worthy to be partakers of the first fruits. It was because, well, if Jesus had left them to their natural thinking, they wouldn't have been there. They wouldn't have been there. It was because he insisted that she stayed with John. Then John made sure, and anywhere Holy Mother goes, all the children come. That's why all the brothers and sisters were there. And that's how we now got two apostles out of his siblings. Give the Lord a super clap offering. Two solid apostles, James and Jude. Hallelujah! Because they didn't believe in him. I said all of that to say this. Mary didn't know. She didn't have that understanding at that time. That miracle's going to, but she had an experience. And the experience was this, that over the years, Jesus is 30 years old now, over the years, when he was 15, 16, 17, you know, he was a carpenter, they dealt with wood, and there was also masons, a stone cutter. They used to, you know, cut stones for building of buildings. So it was a good lucrative trade. That was what Joseph, his trade was. But she had observed something. That anytime maybe there's no wood or there's no nails or they are lacking something, Jesus will say, go to Uncle Jeremiah. I'm just, you know, paraphrasing. Go to Uncle Jeremiah in village XYZ. He has. And anytime they went, they always found it like that. So she remembered. So she now came to them and said, look, they don't have wine. You know, you have this ability of knowing where things are. You know, so you, servants, anything he tells you, if he tells you to go to XYZ down the road or go to such and such a place, you will find wine there. That was her thinking. But the Holy Ghost was operating at a higher level. Give the Lord a clap offering. So when she said that to the servants and said it to him, Jesus now goes back and consults with God. He said, I do nothing except what my father tells me. So God now tells him, you're to start your miracles today. So go and fill the water pots with water and give it to the MC. Today we call it MC. The master of ceremony of the wedding. You know? And as they went, the water turned to wine. He didn't know until that moment. And God told me, he said, that's why when I asked God, what was I? He said, oh, individual, you will not know. He said, well, that is why I just want you to be ready. Everybody say, be ready and stay ready. And this is the individual manifestation of the glory of God. And you know what the scripture says? It says that, you know, this beginning of miracles, John chapter 2, verse 11. John chapter 2, you're in verse 8 now. Go down to verse 11. Thank you. Everybody read it with me. Say, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and did what? Manifested forth what? God called the changing of wine, of water to wine, the glory. No cloud. Did you see any cloud in the feast? No cloud. Hello? No fire. But it was glory. Now that's what we need to bring now. Hasten the coming of the glory. And all of us are called to press in into this at this time. It can happen today. It may happen next week. It can happen anytime soon. And that's why and by the time I finish this message, you'll see why I have entitled it Hastening the Coming Glory. We have a responsibility. You see, I cannot hasten the day of Feast of Tabernacles. It's fixed. I can't hasten the day of Pentecost. But I can hasten the coming of the individual glory of God manifested in my life. Otherwise, it won't make sense. If something is fixed, you can't now tell me to hasten it. Now, of course, there's a quirk of hastening, you know, redeeming the years. You know, if it's not 2022, then next one's 2023. And you don't want it to go to 2050. You know, so there's that part. But the individual manifestation of the glory of God can be hastened. That one, because it is not fixed and tied to a particular feast day, is only tied to a season. And this is beautiful. As I was meditating on this, watch this. You know what the Bible says? I explained this on Tuesday. It says, and the third day, they went to a feast in Cana of Galilee. Now, at that time, it was three chronological days. I explained to them on Wednesday. Because, you see, he went to John the Baptist the first day. Then nothing happened. Then he now went the second day, and John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. Then Andrew and John heard and followed Jesus. Then the next day, they went to look for Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, and all the... So it was the third day. That's why I said the third day. From the first time John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, and the first day John the Baptist said it, nobody followed him. It was the second day he said it that Andrew and John followed him. So it was the third day from the day Andrew and John followed. That was that day. Then there was the next day. That's when they got Peter and Philip and Bartholomew and the others, you know, and James. And then it was the third day that they now went to the feast. Why is it recorded in Scripture as the third day? Even though it was three chronological days, it was a prophetic. Oh, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. That's why you need to fear the Bible. When I say fear, now I'm talking about reverence. Respect. Do you understand? It was literally three chronological days, but it was recorded as the third day with a prophetic desire, with a prophetic application, because we're not going to see the glory of God, this spirit without measure, until this third day, which is the 21st century, the third millennium from Christ. That's why we haven't seen it for 2 days. For the first 2,000 years of the church, he said, today and tomorrow I cast out devils and I do cures, but the third day I'll be perfected. And so, That's the application for that one. You know, so for us now, we are expecting on an individual basis now, and we can hasten this one, the outpouring of the and the release of the Spirit without measure, which we see typified in Cana of Galilee, you know, and is also typified in two magnificent scriptures. You know this Bible, you know, I said this some years ago. I said it, you know, by revelation, as I was, you know, because a lot of time when I'm preaching and teaching like this, sometimes 80-90% of what I say is by revelation on the spot. It just, you know, it comes. That's how the word of wisdom and word of knowledge operates in my ministry. You know, I don't, it's not this, oh, somebody's sick there. I get that occasionally, but, you know, most of the time it's just, you know, it's like that. I said this many years ago. I said it under unction as I was teaching and I was preaching. I didn't say, thus said the Lord, but, you know, I said it. I said the scripture is a complex mosaic of the literal and the symbolic. And it's going to take the Spirit of God for you to be able to separate the literal and the symbolic. The reason why so many people get into error, particularly when they try and follow the prophetic, is that sometimes something is actually literal and they make it symbolic. And then sometimes something is symbolic and they try and make it literal. It takes the discerning, what I was saying in the Bible study. That is why, you know, as you grow spiritually, your perception and your discerning can become as accurate as word of wisdom and word of knowledge and discerning of spirits. So it takes the discerning of the spirit to be able to separate. It says rightly dividing. See, when you rightly divide the word, you are able to separate what is symbolic from what is literal. When you wrongly divide the word of God, you go and apply what is literal to what is symbolic, and you apply what is symbolic to what is literal. Another wonderful thing, Dr. Williams, he said this when he was preaching. He said he doesn't know why God loves Nigeria so much. I'll tell you why. Because Nigeria is in the scripture. But Nigeria being in the scripture is a complex mosaic of the literal and the symbolic. The nation beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, literal, sub-Saharan South Africa, which the rivers divide, literal, Niger and Benue. A people, tall, of smooth skin, symbolic. In the same scripture, it takes revelation to be able to rightly divide. And when I first began to understand these things, I didn't fully understand it initially. I knew it was Nigeria, but I didn't, you know, and I didn't know that until 1994. I started preaching about Nigeria from what I heard from Pa Elton and others, you know, that God had a plan, but I didn't have scripture for it. But I knew it. I had the witness. Well, 1994, and then it was some years later, I was able to say, ah, look at this. It's tall. Smooth skin. That's all symbolic of measure of stature of fullness of Christ. Smooth skin. And go to Ephesians chapter 5. A glorious church. Not having spot, blemish, or wrinkle. Where do you have spots? Where do you have blemishes? Where do you have wrinkles? You can directly get it into Isaiah chapter 18. And that's why God, you know, seems to love Nigeria so much, because he's trying to prove he's fulfilling a prophetic destiny of Nigeria as written and prophesied from the time of Isaiah and Zephaniah. This was thousands of years, honey. You know, thousands, but there was no slave trade yet. But it was coming. But the curse that Noah put on Ham and his descendants was in operation. So, to compensate, oh, give the Lord a clap offering. Talk about a righteous God. To compensate for what the black race had suffered. You know, I have kept my brother's vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Can you imagine all that was written in Ecclesiastes? Long before the slave trade. And God knew that the injustice and the sufferings because of the disobedience of Ham, because the curse causeless cannot alight. So it did alight. Because it was not causeless. Although Noah should have refrained himself and not done it. I got a word for you. I've never said this before, but I'm going to say it today. Do you know that he had three sons? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Who is third born? Japheth. What the white man got was supposed to have been the black man. Even if you look at the geography, I shared this on Wednesday, two epicenters of knowledge. There's the knowledge of the epicenter of the Garden of Eden, which became corrupted after man's fall. That's where we get all the knowledge of the Egyptians and the hieroglyphics and all the Asian races, the Japanese, the Chinese, the great mathematicians. They had a lot of knowledge. Even the Babylonians, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, they would tell you, you know, history is recorded. It, you know, we're looking at it, a documentary on television not too long ago with Pastor Larry and I think Laolu and some other pastors. And it says that it is recorded in Babylonian history that they used to have aliens that came down to teach them the science. It's demons. Principalities and powers took the wisdom, they took the God, the original God-given wisdom, and twisted and corrupted it. That's why most of their knowledge is hidden in the black arts. And shrouded in secrecy. Then God now brought in our epicenter after the Reformation, around the time of the Reformation, where Christianity began to flourish, the entrance of his word giveth light. That's the one that we have now through Western education. And the one we have now is superior to the one they had. The one we had is what gave us computers and rockets and planes. All their own mathematics and all that, they couldn't give them anything. You give them something, but you know, they were still using donkeys like everybody else. I'll give the Lord another super clap offering, somebody. Oh, hallelujah! Are you listening to me? So we had this. There's this. So God, see, Ham was the one who did something wrong, not Canaan. Not the other sons. They didn't do anything wrong. But there's this thing about, I was sharing with the Okorias yesterday, you know, if you come from, every family has this thing. You know, principalities and powers, they are generational problems. You don't have to have done anything. Your father may not even have done anything. But because of the backlog of sin and unrighteousness. See, all I know is Joshua Babatunde Johnson, my dad. Joshua Motola Johnson, my grandfather. I didn't meet him. Of my great-grandfather, the one who became the Christian and changed his name to Johnson. I know that because of what Uncle Bolaji, Larry's dad, told us. I don't know what his father did. I don't know what his own grandfather did. I don't know what his great-great-grandfather did. And that's true for all of us. All you know Now, it's 2-3 generations. You don't know what happened to 4th generation, 5th, 6th. And some of that thing percolates down. The only thing that can save you is Jesus. Give him a clap offering. Yes! This is not only true of the black man, it's true of the white man. And it's not true only of the white man, it's true of the brown man and the yellow man. Go and check history. You will find that, you know, even among the British, the English kings, even with the King James Bible and all of that, you will see all kinds of horrible. Go and read their history. How they killed themselves. How they had all kinds of diseases. How they suffered. But occasionally, you get one good person. Because of the heart. For they show themselves strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Like this Elizabeth that just died. Give the queen a super clap offering. She's in heaven. It wasn't that her dad, you know, was a very godly person, as far as I know. I know he went to church, you know, just religious and all of that. In fact, he used to smoke. That's what caused him to die early. Her dad died of, you know, the infection of the lungs and all of that. That's what killed him. Because you smoke. When this girl became queen, before she became queen, her father was king. She was just a young girl. You know, 18, 19, 20. She went to South Africa. You know, as princess and all that. And they asked her a question. And she said that, you know, she didn't know she was going to become queen. She just said that, you know, I want to do everything in my power to, you know, honor the monarchy. And I have to ask God to help me. Finish. God said, this one will be queen. So when the father died, because she's the first daughter, she became queen. And she dedicated that monarchy to God. It is recorded. She will pray every night. This thing, this empire, small girl like me, what do I know? This will be Johnson paraphrase. Please, God help me. And God helped her. And God saved the queen. Another clap offering. And so the Archbishop of Canterbury gave a coded message to King Charles on the day of the burial. You can read it. It's on the internet. He said, and I'm sure. He didn't say sure. He said, I trust. Something like that. That King Charles will follow the example of his mother and ask God to help him like he helped his mother. It was a coded message. You want to be successful in his kingship? You're not going to do it without God. Another message for another day. I got to start to close. Hello. Two scriptures. The first one we're very familiar with is in Joel chapter 2. I'm talking about the individual glory now, not cloud, not, you know, not Feast of Tabernacles, just the individual, like Cana of Galilee. But it's going to be the fulfillment of this scripture, Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he, turn to your neighbor, say, he who? He, the Lord your God, hath given you the former rain moderately. Joel is talking prophetically. He's gone in the future. Then he's looking back from the future. He's given you, and that's what we've had. We all have that now. God baptized the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. That's the former rain. It's moderate. Then he now says, he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. That is not the correct translation. The correct translation is as he did before. He's talking about the ministry of Jesus. In other words, you know, after I've given you the former rain moderately, you baptize in the Holy Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit, I'm going to now give you the former and the latter rain together like I did for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you will experience the Spirit without measure. And then you will do the works Jesus did and greater. Then there's another scripture. It was in my searching. The Bible says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the honor of kings to search it out. And then he goes on to say, search the scriptures. So how do we search? You search by praying tongues and looking at the scripture as led by the Spirit. So God gave me the scripture. And the scripture I know, but I didn't connect it. But now I have. Look at Genesis chapter 7. Honey, this is going to blow your mind. And look at verse 11. Before I read the scripture, Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. It is an amazing scripture. Before I read the scripture, I want to remind us that the Lord Jesus actually said to us that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall, everybody scream it, the coming. Everybody scream it. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. And the coming is, first of all, in us before it comes for us at the rapture, before it comes with us for the millennium. So, and he said, he told us, you know, he hid it. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. He just said it in a non-nocuous. Just said, as it comes in times, these days of Noah, there will be something. And you know everything about the days of Noah, we're seeing it today. Perilous times. Men shall be lovers of self, boasters, proud. You know what it says in the day of Noah? It says that the thinking of men was only evil continually. Mercy, Lord! Honey, go. Look, we watch CNN every day. You know, you will be amazed at the level of wickedness. The true story I'm about to tell you. I read it in the internet. Was it yesterday or the day before yesterday? There's a woman in England. She had a friend who was her friend. She was English. The friend was Asian. That friend had some money. And, you know, I think they were discussing amongst themselves, you know, maybe she should lend her or something. I think the friend didn't agree. She beheaded her in England, in London. She beheaded, she cut her head off and put the body in a suitcase and went to dump it somewhere, you know, in a dumpster that was far away from where they were living. The body was now discovered and reported to the police. So when they began to do investigation, you know, Scotland Yard began to do investigation. Who is this woman? Blah, blah, blah. They were able to, you know, finally find out, you know, oh, this is her friend. The CCTV camera caught her on camera taking the suitcase out. It caught her twice, going in and coming out. When she was going in, the suitcase was not bulky. When she was coming out, it was bulky. To cut a long story short, they did all the investigation, DNA. They found her prints on the open and shut. But you know, in England, they don't have a death sentence anymore. She's only going for 28 years. Can you imagine? That's another message for another day. That is wickedness. Pastor Roda, it is not ordinary wickedness. It is demonic wickedness. Human beings are not normally like that. It is these angels, these sons of God, these principalities that came from the heavenlies in the days of Noah and had sex, you know, to create those giants there. Today, some of them may still even be doing that, you know. But, you know, that's not normal. That's a demon. You know, putting that thought Even the feeling, your friend, you cut her head off. It's only fulfillment of scripture. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. But let's get back to my message. So, just like there was an outpouring of rain in the time of Noah, there's going to be an outpouring of the rain of the Holy Ghost today. Ah, glory to God! Now, read. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the, everybody screamed at, second month, when was Solomon's temple finished? Second month. The 17th day of the month, the same day, while all the fountains of the great deep broken up. Remember the scripture, deep calls unto deep at the noise. He's talking about intercession. I know it was the ocean in those days. But you see, this is scripture that you have now a symbolic prophetic interpretation of it. All the fountains of the great deep, he's talking about when we pray and we groan, were broken up, and that's not all, the windows of heaven were open. I will pour out the former and the latter rain together. Glory to God. We're expecting that now. This one, we can hasten it on an individual basis. Like Jesus in Cana of Galilee. It's not tied to a feast day. All that on the 600th year, all that is just historical account of what happened in the time of Noah. But the spiritual part, which is the fountains of the great deep and the windows of heaven, that applies to us now symbolically. And we can hasten the coming of this in our individual lives. By through intercession and prayer, deep calls unto deep, we can open the windows of heaven. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And the fountains of the deep, hallelujah, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water that will result in an outpouring and a manifestation of the Spirit without measure. Oh, I'll take it to the bank. I'm closing. Mommy said amen. I'm going to rush through these last scriptures. You know what the Bible says? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 12. Am I helping anybody here? Who's still on my side? Well, it's a good side to stay on. Don't be like the people who had the eat my flesh and drink my blood and they switch sides. You know, say, ah, Pastor, this is a hard say. Looking for and hastening 2 Peter 3:12. The day unto the coming of the day of God. I'm just going to stop there. Look at it in the, I got in my notes here. Look at it in, let me just see. I got this beautiful Bible. It gives me about 5 translations simultaneously. Look, New International Version says, as you look forward to the day of God and speed it's coming. Never say speed it's coming. Speed it's coming. Hallelujah. So what we're saying is this. If I pray more, and I'm going to give you a third scripture to confirm this. If I pray more and I walk with God and I can speed my Cana of Galilee. If I pray less and I don't do what I'm supposed to do, I can delay my Cana of Galilee. So that is the assignment given to us now. Speed is coming. Let the fountain of the deep, let it break up. And let the windows of heaven open. You know that's what intercession does. The Bible says, and Jesus praying, and the heavens were open. It's not tied to a feast day. You can hasten that this day of the breaking up of the deep and the opening of the windows of heaven so that the glory will come. It happened at a time, Jesus didn't expect it. And that's why the Lord, you know, I went to the Lord and said, he said, if Jesus didn't know, who do you think you are? I said, yes, sir. He said, just get ready and stay ready. Do not let your hand be slack in intercession now. Oh, the Feast of Tabernacles has gone. No, we're still in the season. The glory, yes, the cloud collective, that one's gone. But this individual one is still available. Hallelujah! Don't be caught napping. One last scripture. Awake unto righteousness and sleep not. My wife loves this scripture. It says, for the day cometh and our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You see, you only know what you're doing in your own individual life. You don't know what Olubi is doing in his own individual life. I use myself as an example. So if you are taking it easy and you are slacking, there will be Olubis and Sarah. So I must add my wife. Who are pressing in. They will hasten their own glory. And if you are supposed to have been following them so that you can be a partaker of the borrowed anointing under them, if you are slack, you will miss it. That's why you cannot afford to be slack. There was just a few faint amens. It was very faint. You know the carnal mind and the sin nature and carnal doesn't like truth. That's why you see, you find people are very reluctant to say amen when there is heavy truth. Last scripture. You know, I'm like Paul. I'm allowed three finalists. Hello. You do not come and stop an apostolic anointing simply because you want to go and eat beans at home or dodo. Or there's one program on TV you're going to watch at home. So Paul, under apostolic authority, he said, finally. Then he said, finally. Then he said, and finally, brethren. So I'm allowed. But I'm being honest. By the grace of God, this will be the last one. You know, the Bible says, watch and pray always. I'm not going to turn to that one. Luke 21:36, that you may be accounted worthy. Don't slack now. Simply because the Feast of Tabernacles has passed. You can miss your visitation. You will not miss it in Jesus' name. Okay. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 13. Great scripture. Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to be looking at verses 18 and 19. This is Paul. Anybody who has revelation knows that Hebrews was written by Paul. It's the theologians who are still arguing whether it was Paul who wrote Hebrews or not. But those of us with revelation, including the Lord Jesus Christ, just appeared to Kenneth Hagin in one of the visions and said, oh, incidentally, Paul showed you in Hebrews. Jesus did not argue with the theologians whether it was Paul who wrote it. We know by revelation that it was Paul. You know, he says, pray for us. For we trust, we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. See how he ties honesty and a good conscience to getting answer to prayer. But I beseech you, the rather, to do this, that I may be restored to you, the what? Sooner. In other words, their prayer was going to make the deliverance of Paul come faster. Stand to your feet. I tell you, the more of us that pray and pray properly, the faster this glory will come. Hence, hastening the coming glory. He said, pray. He's a great prayer man. He said, I thank my God I pray in tongues more than you all. He said, but if you pray for us, he said, then I will be restored to you the sooner. Let me put it in today's context. If you pray, all of us keep praying about this glory thing, then the glory will come faster. Hallelujah. Peter, me, where are you? Lord, we stand in the midst of a multitude.
Lord, we stand in the midst of a multitude
of those from every tribe and tongue.
We are your people.
We are your people.
Redeemed.
Redeemed by your blood. Rescued from death
by your love.
There are no words
good
to thank you.
There are no words to express our praise,
but I will lift up my voice
and sing from my heart
with all of my strength.
Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah,
hallelujah,
hallelujah, hallelujah,
by the blood of Christ we stand,
every tribe,
every people,
every land,
giving glory, giving honor,
giving praise unto the Lamb of God.
The next verse.
In your presence,
cleansed by the blood
of the Lamb,
we are your people,
redeemed by your blood.
Humbly
we stand as we pray.
Oh, release your power.
Work in us and through us till we are changed to be more like you.
When
all the nations will see
your glory
revealed and worship you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah to the Lamb. By the blood of Christ we stand. Every tongue,
every tribe,
every people,
every land,
giving glory,
giving honor,
giving praise unto the Lamb of God.
The second verse again. It's a great prophetic verse.
Lord,
the second verse.
We stand by grace in your presence.
Cleansed
by the blood of the Lamb.
We are your people.
Redeemed by your blood. Humbly we stand as we pray.
That's what we're waiting for.
Release your power
to work in us and through us. We are changed to be God like you.
And
all the nations will see your glory.
Every tribe,
every people, every land, giving glory, giving honor, giving praise unto the Lamb.
Giving glory, giving honor,
giving praise unto the Lamb.
Giving glory, giving honor,
giving
praise unto the Lamb.
Giving honor,
giving praise unto the Lamb of God.
Put one hand on your heart and raise your hand to God. God is. I don't want to use this word, but I will use it because you will understand I'm speaking from a human point of view. God is frantically. God cares more about this glory than you and I. He's frantically looking for a group. Now have one mind. Speak the same thing. One judgment. That will get up early in the morning. You're already doing that. Good morning, Jesus. You know, but not just get up, but do it with the heart. That we pray so that this thing can come faster. That we be restored unto you the sooner. It's very important on his agenda. There was a guy in the Old Testament. He was a son of Eliezer. Phineas. There was this silly fellow who was misbehaving with a Moabitish woman. Phineas went in with zeal and he killed the man and the woman together. God was, he said, this boy has shown my zeal. He said, his generations will be blessed forever. What kind of zeal do you have for the glory of God? Are you lackadaisical about it? If it comes, it comes. If it doesn't come, People are dying every day. Look at that woman I just took out. Someone cut her friend. They were friends. Cut her head off. It's happening all over the world. If it can happen in a place like England, it can happen anywhere. Only God knows what's happening in Nigeria. Only God knows what's happening in China and Russia and places like that. Evil. And the only thing that would despair is the glory of God. We take that glory to the nations. God is zealous and jealous for his glory. As I speak. Jealous and zealous for his glory. Then unto me every knee will bow. He wants a representation of his glory in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. But it has to start first. Then we quickly take it around the whole planet. And remove. Oh, to show unto principalities and powers the manifold wisdom. The wisdom from the east that has claimed superiority over, you know, and do all kinds of fun. That's why they always copy the, you know, come and copy from here. God wants to demonstrate through the church. This is like David and Goliath. God was here. Who will vindicate my name? Who will show my glory? David comes. David honors God that day. He said, you come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. Today I will take your head off yours, and I will feed your carcass and the carcass of the Philistines to the birds of the air, that all the earth may know. That the God of Israel is the true God. That's how he feels. Now, about this glory. Let's stop all this rubbish, all this nonsense. Politicians, rich men who open their mouth and say there is no God. And put to to silence forever the ignorance of foolish men. Monica, let's pray. I want you to talk to God. Father, pray after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I understand now. I understand now that you are zealous and you are jealous, Uncle, for your glory. And that it is crucial now that we hasten the coming of this glory. And you've told us how. Say, when we pray, and more of us pray, that we can bring it the sooner. Oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Put that zeal inside me. The zeal that was in Phineas. The zeal that was in David. To show your glory to the heathen. So they will not say, where is our God? Oh God, have mercy on me. I repent where my hand has been slack in battle. I receive cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive life and power for a renewed zeal and a sense of urgency to speed the day of the coming of your glory to your church. In Jesus' name. Nika tolomo shaka to fredega. Lambrika to frika clomatoloma to fredo freshe. Lord Jesus, saprika tolomo tolomosa. Lambrika to frida freshe. Lord Holy Spirit, tekika to frene. We thank you for your blood, laprisha. Your life, ranagas. Your power, nikika ko frenenga. Lambre, into our wills, laprikashka. Into our minds, into our emotions, into our bodies, into our circumstances, into our regional heavenlies, rabikito fridigla matofre, insufficient measure, rananga, lombrika, jelikito frene, lambreka shikito frene, zafrene, in Jesus' name. For those who need healing, just stretch your hands. Father, we release healing power into their physical bodies, effecting a healing and a cure. We cast out the spirits of infirmity, of fear, of doubt, of oppression, of depression. We cast them out from your souls and bodies. Destroy their works therein. Resist and bind them in Jesus' name. We set you free. Free to serve God, not free to sin. Free, a liberty not to sin but to righteousness. A liberty to walk in love. In Jesus' name. Lord bless you and keep you.
Amen.
The Lord make his face to shine upon
Amen.
You. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail. Above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies. Even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. Yes, you will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection, the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts on you the anointings of Enoch, of Abraham, of Joseph, of Moses, of Joshua, of Ruth, of David, of Elisha, of Daniel, of Esther, of Paul, and of John. In Jesus' name, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forever. In Jesus' name, turn up and say, you watch and pray always to speed the coming of the glory of God, and so you will have no bones broken. In Jesus' name, amen.